Good morning to you all. Good to see you all. Hey, we've had some upgrades to our auditorium. This week we added some new house lights. I don't know if you can tell. Justin and I were in here putting these in. These are one of these things that like nobody thinks about but are really important. And so I have the pleasure of being able to actually see you this morning, which is exciting. I know you can always see me, but I can't always see you. So please smile. That helps, you know. Just frowny faces don't really help. I want you this morning as we start to quickly, and just in your mind, I want you to start to make a list of all of the things that you really love. Like, there are no parameters on this either. Just list all the things that you in your life, you just love dearly. My guess is that some of those things will include close people in your life. It could be your spouse or your siblings, maybe, I don't know, I'm just kidding. Your kids, your parents, your friends. It could also include a list of items or experiences, foods, pets, right? I just want you to mentally start to make a short list of all the things you really love in life. And as you think of it, I'll tell you a few of the things that I really love in life. And I did this earlier in the week because I was just thinking, man, I really want to think through what are all the things in my life that I really, really love. And it should go without saying, I really love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my family. I love my friends. I love this church. I love the people that make it up. I love my golden retriever, Louie. He's the best. I love to play golf. I actually love to work out. I love to play hockey. I love waking up early in the morning, drinking a hot cup of coffee as the sun starts to rise. I love a good show. I love a good movie. I love the smell of pine trees in the mountains. I love my mom's meatloaf, and I love my wife's stromboli. I love watching the Diamondbacks beat the Pirates night in and night out. I love watching golf on a Sunday afternoon. I love clean sheets and new socks. I could keep going, but I will spare you from all of the small things in my life that I love. And I'm sure your list is very similar. You could list things, you could sit down and write them down. No matter how long you've lived, you've grown to love people and experiences and pets and things in your life. But here's the thing that I have learned. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for you, you can make a list 50 pages long of all of the things that you love. But unless it includes this one critically important thing, that list will never be complete. And let me just say, that thing is not Jesus, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's already assumed that you do love Jesus. What we're talking about is something much different. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is something you ought to add to your list of things that you love that was likely not thought of when I asked you to make a list. And it is that thing that we're going to talk about this morning. So if you haven't done so yet, grab your phone and open up the YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along with where I'm going to go today. Go to More and Events and you'll find where we are. If you're in your Bible, your paper Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5 most of the morning. So you can turn there. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. Actually, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 are critically important chapters in the Bible. They're often referred to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The sermon that Jesus gives as he stands before his first followers and those who have gathered, and he begins to talk about what the kingdom of God, this new thing that he's doing, looks like. And in Matthew chapter 5, he begins by taking a look at some of the Old Testament laws that he intends to expand upon and help people begin to think more critically, more in depth about what God said in the first five books of the Bible. And so Jesus spends time talking about things like murder and adultery and divorce and revenge. Only he expands on some of the shallow interpretations of the Jewish people that they had in the first century. And he'd say things like, "You've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I tell you, anyone who's angry at a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Or you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a man or woman with lust in their heart has already committed adultery. In essence, Jesus is leveling up our basic understanding of the instructions of God that were given in the first five books of the Bible. Now, as sinful people, we like to look, for the path of least resistance in life, don't we? But Jesus wants us to know the true intention of God's word and the kind of people he desires to follow him. And then at the very end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus finishes this portion of his sermon with a flurry. And here is what he says. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So this is a rhetorical device that Jesus uses all throughout Matthew chapter 5 and elsewhere in the New Testament. He does it with murder. He does it with adultery. He does it here. But he'll say something like, you've heard that the law says this. And then he'll quote a portion of the law. And in this case, he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, part of the Old Testament law, which basically says, love your neighbor. But then he tacks on that the Jewish law that has gone around and been interpreted also includes the phrase, hate your enemy. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and also hate your enemy, which actually isn't part of God's law, believe it or not. But Leviticus 19, because it says simply love your neighbor, Jewish tradition would say, well, if that's true, then that must also mean we hate our enemies. So it was strongly believed that God's people were to love each other and hate those who were against them. But Jesus, in this flurry of a passage, he stands this whole idea on its head and he says, you know that list of people and places and experiences and things you love? He says, your love list is incomplete without your enemies on it. I realize this is a difficult teaching. Loving your enemies seems unnatural. It really feels like a tall order. Some of you have people in your life or in your past who have hurt you tremendously. And I want to acknowledge that those experiences are very real. They are valid and they should not be excused or forgotten. That is not what Jesus is calling for here. Loving your enemies is not a simple thing to do. It requires both bravery and a clear understanding of what it means to truly love. The kind of love that Jesus is calling us to is not a touchy-feely kind of love. In fact, notice Jesus never says anything in this passage about an emotional connection to our enemies. Certainly that could be part of it. You never know. But it's not the essence of Jesus' words here. Now, unfortunately, love has become far more integrated with how we feel than what we do. And while a feeling of love is not a bad thing, it's also not a lasting thing. Love, as Jesus talks about it, is less of a feeling and more of a choice on our part. I mean, we all know that feelings come and go. But choosing to love someone day in and day out, this is a perpetual and lasting sort of love. In a marriage, there can be days where the marriage might look like a Hollywood movie. But there can be also days where the marriage looks like an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. And you know what that's like. But the one thing that remains, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the feelings, should be the choice to love. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, I want to be clear in saying he's not advocating for some pie in the sky, idealistic, emotional love. He is advocating for a love that chooses to want the best for another person. And here's why he asks us. He says it right after he gives this command. Here's why he asks us. Verse 40, 45. In that way, when you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in that way, you will be acting as true children of the Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. There are two sort of hidden reminders in this verse that have enormous implications for how we respond and choose to love our enemies. The first hidden reminder that Jesus points to is that every human was created in God's image. Yes, that person was created in God's image. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God creates Adam in his image, meaning we are all image bearers of the God of the universe, and as such, every human being, no matter who they are or what they've done or where they've been, every human being has incredible value to him. He says, Jesus says, the sun rises and falls, the rain falls on all people. God doesn't just allow the sun to rise for some. He doesn't just let the rain come for the elite. It is available for everyone. Everyone is of value and created in his image. Secondly, there's another hidden reminder in what Jesus says in these two verses. Jesus tells us that when we love our enemies, we are behaving like true children of God. You know, good fathers show their children who they want them to be and what they want them to do based on what they value most. Children are far more likely to do what has been exampled to them as they grow up. They're far more likely to do the things that their parents example to them than just what their parents tell them. And the same is true here. Jesus is inviting us to follow the example of God in loving our enemies. I want to look at Romans chapter 5 because I think it gives us a glimpse into what Jesus is really trying to say here. Romans chapter 5 verses 10 and 11 say, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." In other words, because of sin, we've not only separated ourselves from God, but the Bible tells us we've actually set ourselves up as enemies of him. I mean, that's kind of, it feels a little harsh, I know. But I just want you to think about it for a minute, okay? God desires a relationship with you, with every person that he has created in his image. But instead, we have chosen to go against pretty much everything he has asked. We rebel, we disobey, we choose our own path. We've turned our backs on God, and we've chosen our own way. We've basically said to God, "Thanks for the sun, thanks for the rain, off I go." And as a result, we've actually chosen to be pinned against God. We've chosen to be enemies of God. We're against him in just about every way because of our sin. And it would have been perfectly understandable if God just said, "Okay." And in some ways he did. He sort of allowed us to do that in love. But it could have been even understandable if Jesus would just have hated us, gotten rid of us, been done with us. But instead, God chooses to love us by making us friends with him again through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Look at Romans 5:8. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Maybe another word you could put there would be while we were still enemies. And that is the critical phrase for us. It doesn't say God felt love for us. It says that God showed his great love for us. Because every human, friend or enemy, has intrinsic value and are created in the image of God. And because God has exampled loving his enemies by loving us, Jesus is telling us again, your love list is incomplete without your enemies on it. You are true children of God when you learn this principle. Because not only is every person in your life and around the world created in the image of God, but we now, as followers of Jesus, are representatives, image bearers of the Creator, and we are to look like him. And what did he do? He loved those who were pinned up against him. He loved those who were considered his enemies. And he didn't just feel it, he actually showed it. The question becomes for Jesus, if we don't do this, then who are we really? Right? Wouldn't we just be like everyone else if this weren't true of those of us who follow Jesus? In fact, Jesus addresses this right after he says those words about being a true child of God. He says in Matthew 5, verses 46 and 47, if you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. It's easy. Jesus isn't interested in creating a movement of people who behave like everyone else in the world. Loving your neighbor is actually pretty easy. People that love you back, it's pretty easy. Yeah, there's always some tiffs and stuff, but you know what? It remains for the most part. I mean, even those who don't follow Jesus know how to do that. There's an intrinsic sort of sense in us that that's part of what it means to be human. But Jesus isn't interested in creating a movement of people who look like and behave like him and his Father. That's what he's most interested in, is creating a movement of people that look different than the rest of the world. Paul would go on in Romans chapter 12 and says that we are not to conform to the ways of this world, but to be changed by the renewings of our mind, to look differently, to love differently. Jesus is not interested in creating a community of people that look like every other community on the earth. He is interested in creating a community of people that look like him and his kingdom. Because be honest, hating your enemies, seeking revenge and retaliation, spiting and slandering those you don't like, is it really working? Is that really the way to greater joy and peace in our lives? Hatred and revenge, and slander and spite? Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for justice in the world, especially on a civic and societal level. But Jesus isn't addressing societal issues right now. He is addressing the person. On a personal level, is hating those you may disagree with and seeking revenge and spiting those who hurt us, is it getting you anywhere? Is it helping at all? My guess is no. It's probably only making things worse. Jesus is inviting his followers to be a different kind of people, a kind of people who imitate and represent him and his love well on this earth, to be people who look and act and speak like he would, which is why he ends this passage with these words, verse 48, but you're to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, now before you freak out, okay? Jesus is actually using another rhetorical device here to pique our ears a little bit, to grab our attention, because I don't know about you, but perfection seems a little untenable. If the goal is to be perfect, then you know what? I'm out. And so are you. In fact, let's just clear the record here. None of us in this room are perfect. And that's okay. In fact, that is the major reason likely that you're here. You realize, I got a mess on my hands and I need something to deal with this. And you know your flaws, you know your own sin, you know you've made a mess of some things. And I gotta just tell you, as a church, we're glad you're here, because welcome to the club, you know? Like, this is a bunch of imperfect people trying to do, you know, follow a perfect God. And thank God that he loves us enough to do that. And while Jesus' statement is true here, that for God, the highest standard, the standard is perfection and holiness, he also knows that perfection is not achieved through your own efforts. This is actually an invitation on the part of Jesus. It's sort of this mic drop invitation where people are going, hold on a second, you want me to be perfect? You should have seen what I did this morning. Like, you have no idea who I am. It's like, yeah, I do. And the only way that you will be seen in such a way is if you put your faith in me. You cannot do this on your own. Loving your enemies is not a grit your teeth, pull up your bootstraps kind of act. It is a supernatural act that comes from a perfect God who decided, I am going to love those who I consider my enemies. And when they put their faith in my son, Jesus Christ, I am going to give them the power and the ability to love the world, even their enemies, in the same way that I have loved them. I do love how Jesus just sort of throws this out there and then kind of moves on. It's very Jesus-like. He wants you to think about it. This is important. I mean, those who are listening must have been thinking to themselves, wait, whoa, time out. I was with you up until that last part. Perfection? Really? But you see, Jesus is leading people to a deeper understanding. This is who I am. This is what I came to do. Because here's the deal, loving your enemies, you will not be able to do this on your own. You will choose spite and slander and revenge and hatred every single time. Sheer will not make it happen. You will need Jesus. Only in and through Jesus will we have the ability to choose to love our enemies. Without Jesus, it's not even an option. I would never, without Jesus and his teaching, choose to love my enemies. That is not natural in our sinful state, but in Jesus, he gives us the strength and the wisdom and the power to do so. Only through Jesus will we be able to add our enemies to the list of things that we love. Perfection's only found in him, and to move towards it means we must have faith and trust in him alone. You know, I can't think of a better message to give this morning than this one. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world's kind of chaotic these days. Shoot, scrolling Instagram and the last 24 hours, I was like, what? Really? Christians, followers of Jesus, is this the testimony we want to give to the world? How dare you offend a painting that was inaccurately painted by some guy? How dare you? How dare you offend my Savior? Do you think that Jesus needs us to defend him? Come on, people. What is our response to these things? Dude, are we just like, whoa, somebody offended us as Christians? Are you kidding me? Jesus told us, if you are persecuted in my name, you will be blessed. What are we doing? We're called to love our enemies. And those who come up against us, we should be like, I'm in it. The kingdom is near right now. I am not offended. Man, this is an opportunity to speak truth and to love people like they may have never been loved before. Let's get it right. Some of you don't like me right now, and that's okay. I don't even know if I'm going to get into the political climate of our country right now, but let's talk about it anyway. I'm going to tell you right now, it makes me sick to my stomach to watch followers of Jesus behave the way they do in the political environment of our country right now. If you have hatred towards someone that disagrees with you, shame on you. If you claim the name of Jesus and then go on social media and blast how with seething comments, the opposition, you need to check your love list. The question of every follower of Jesus must ask themselves is, who will I be? Who will I be? Will I be a true child of the Father? Choosing to love those who I may disagree with or who are on the other side or who offend me? Or will I be just like everyone else? Choosing only my tribe, my people to love while spewing hatred towards everyone else? This is not the call of Christ. The world doesn't need another community of people choosing to hate everyone who disagrees with them or persecutes them. We have not been called to that, and the world does not need that. The world needs a community of people who follow the love and example of the creator of the world, who see every person as having intrinsic value and following the example of God who loved them first. Those are the people the world needs today, and we are those people. The world needs people, a community of people who follow Jesus, who realize, you know what? My love list is incomplete without my enemies on it. It might not feel good. There are times I might not want to do it, but I'm going to choose to do it. And I want to speak first off to those who are not only wrestling with this teaching of Jesus, which is difficult, but also with the fact that apart from him, you're at odds with God. I need to speak to you very bluntly this morning. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now at odds, considered enemies of God. The one who created you, gave you breath, who raises the sun every morning and sets it every night. You are at odds, you are an enemy of God. But here's the good news. Not only does he desire a new relationship with you, but he has showed you how much he loves you by sending his son Jesus to come to earth and to live the life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserve, to raise again 3 days later so that we would have the hope of a new life in him. He has come for you so that you would no longer have to be enemies with him, but that you would be considered friends. And so for you, my challenge to you this morning is, we will build a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Will you choose him? And for the rest of us, the question is, who will we become? We want to be a community of changed lives, changing lives at Genesis. That is not just a statement we throw on the wall. We actually want to be that. Do you think this is even possible if we become people who choose to seek revenge and hate the people around us? Absolutely not. Jesus is calling us to be a different kind of people, a kind of people who choose to love even those who have hurt and harmed and hate us, as difficult as it might be. It's necessary if we want to reach a neighborhood of people who have yet to know Jesus. So start where Jesus asks us to start. Do you remember what he said in the first verse of that passage? Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. Yeah, I'm not naive to the fact that many of you might have, you know, people that are you're against or they're against or whatever, things have gone wrong. It's not easy to just walk out of this room and be like, all right, let's start a new friendship. That's not what we're necessarily talking about. But maybe you could start here today. To say, you know what, when I wake up in the morning and I spend time in prayer, I'm gonna pray for those who are against me. Watch how that might change your heart, how it might even change your relationship with those people, your understanding, your perspective of what might be going on in the world. Begin to pray for those who disagree with you, who have harmed you, who hate you, who hurt you. And I just want you to watch what God might do in you and through you as you complete your love list. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I know how countercultural and just counter to everything that we know and feel this teaching can be. And yet this is the way that you have carved for us. It is my prayer, Lord, that we walk out of this room this morning changed because of what we heard here today. I know it is so easy to get wrapped up in the hype, to get wrapped up in the narrative and the media and all that goes on and just the constant hatred and revenge and spite and slander. It's easy. And we can even sort of play it off like, oh, this is how God wants it to be, or this is, oh, it's different because of this or that. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to really be prepared to know how it is that we can love those who are against us. What a world this would be if a community of people, if the followers of Jesus around the world decided, we will hate no longer. We will choose and show love even to those who are our enemies, even to those who offend us and are against us, those who have hurt us, those who have shamed us. May we look like you. May we be true children of God, our Father, who came to us, enemies of his, to save us, to provide a new relationship with us. We are so grateful that you call us friends now, God. We are so grateful that though we will never be perfect, you have been. And because of that, all you see when you look at us, if we follow Jesus, is the perfection of Christ in us. And we choose today to be a different kind of community, to look a lot different than the world might expect or know. Thank you for loving us first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.